everyone sing now. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not the Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, he makes us free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens of my liberty at Calvary.
On the last,
if you would remain standing, let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Brother Sidon, would you lead us as we pray? Choir, remain standing. Church, you can be seated. Turn over to page number 120. Let's sing the first and the last, Victory in Jesus. Let's sing now.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came.
Praise the Lord for you being here this evening. What a great, great time we had in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. What a great message. I was wondering where the baseball bat was. Oh, I might be.
Mobile to see if we couldn't slug a few around here. But it was a great message. Amen. I believe the Lord spoke to our hearts, and I know He spoke to mine. I'm sure He did yours as well. But praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor, for all the time that you spent working on that, and for the way the Holy Spirit spoke to our hearts. I'm just thankful. Thankful to be back in the house tonight, and it's good to have Brother Don here with us. He'll be bringing our message. Him and Miss Carla are going to share a song with us here in just a few minutes. I know that'll be a blessing to you. We enjoyed the song this morning, Brother Don. It was great. But it's just been a good day. The Lord's really been good to us. But please remember, Brother Chuck will be going in the morning for his procedure, and we just want to lift him up in prayer tonight. And also, some others are going through some difficult times physically, and we want to remember each one of them as well. Please do continue to pray for Nancy McClure and the family and the loss of her mom this week. And we're thankful for the Lord to give them some comfort and some strength. And I know that He has, and we just need to continue to lift them up in prayer. But let's go to Him in a word of prayer tonight. I'm sure I've probably forgotten something, but if so, you catch me up on it a little bit. But let's ask the Lord to be with us. Ask a blessing on the service as well as the offering. Brother Don, would you lead us as we pray?
Thank you. Enjoying too much your fellowship down there, I believe. I almost lost her. But we're going to sing a song tonight that I believe the majority of you should know, Amazing Grace. But we're going to sing it with a little bit of twist. We're going to do the first and the last verses in Spanish, but then we're going to sing it again in English. We want y'all to join in. Again, it's going to be the first and last verses when we get into the English. If you know the Spanish, sing it with us.
Thank you. It's great to be back here with you all this evening, and really enjoyed the message this morning. But I'm glad it's a new service, aren't you? Why did you say that? Well, because this morning he went over a little while, and you're probably expecting me to do less because he went over. Don't expect that this evening. It's a new service, praise the Lord, and so we can move on. I learned that from a former pastor, not going to tell you who. But it's a privilege to have Brother Snyder here with us tonight and Sister Marcia, and also got my cousins back here, Alan and Brenda. They came tonight. How many of y'all have visitors here this evening? I know you're not a visitor, Pastor, but how many of y'all have visitors here this evening? Oh, my goodness. We're going to preach on that then. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We need to be inviting people to church. So this evening, what I want to do, I don't want to take a long time this evening, although I didn't even get to finish my lesson this morning in Sunday school, but I got a little long-winded there, but that's the way it goes. But I wanted to start this evening by giving a part of my testimony and just tying it in to what I want to speak to you about. I want to tell you a little bit about my testimony to begin with, and that was that I was 14 years old when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And y'all can do the math, but I've been a Christian now for a little over 50 years, and so the Lord's really blessed this time of serving Him, whether it was here or in Peru. But I can remember back when I was a teenager, at times weeping, because I started reading through the Bible on my own, and I was reading through the New Testament, and I can remember the place where at least one time I was weeping when I realized what Christ did for me, how He gave His Son on that cross for me so that I would have a choice for heaven or hell. And praise the Lord, I chose heaven. It helps when you're going to preach to be saved. The thing was, I was so excited when I got saved. I mean, it just really excited me. And I wanted to tell somebody else about it. And I believe that's the way we should be when we get saved. And I remember talking to one friend in high school when we were in high school in Alabama. And I was trying to talk to him about Christ and ask him where he was going to be in eternity. He said, "Oh, I'm going to go to hell because that's where all my friends are." I know y'all probably heard that one too. It's a macho thing for young people to say, but it's a very sad situation. And my heart was seriously burdened for him. For years. And I tried years later to try to get in touch with him, but couldn't. And I continued to witness to others and finally led another friend to the Lord. And I was praising the Lord for that. And then in 1991, I was ordained as a deacon over here to the former Orange Hill Baptist Church. My parents actually were married there, so I felt like that was an interesting fact there. But 3 years later, after being ordained as a deacon and serving there for a while, we came over to a little church called Calvary Baptist in Powder Springs, and we moved our membership over here, and this has been our home church now for over 29 years, and we praise the Lord for that. That really doesn't say anything about the age of other people here that may know us, but that was in 1994. But in March of 1996, I announced the calling that I felt, Lord, really calling me to preach the Word of God. And that very night, I don't know if you remember this, Brother Snyder, but that very night I led someone to the Lord here at the altar, somebody that we had been praying for, a young man we've been praying for a long time. I had the opportunity to lead him to the Lord that night. What a blessing that was. I was on cloud nine, of course. I was nervous as a cat announcing my calling, but then to be able to lead someone to the Lord, it was just like a stamp on it saying, yes, you're in the right place. Let me tell you, when you win souls to the Lord, it is an experience that you get to experience God working. I mean, He's the one doing the work. You're just there as His instrument. As I was talking about in Sunday school this morning, I heard a statement recently that I really liked about how the original writers of the Bible were nothing but pens in God's hands because He's the one that was really writing the message. And I thought that was really neat. And it's the same way when we win a soul to the Lord. All we're doing is just being that vessel that God can speak through to reach those people. But it really, when you win somebody to the Lord, it just lights a fire within you to make you want to reach somebody else for Christ. And he can tell me maybe tonight, I believe that Brother Snyder saw that passion in me after I announced my calling. And he asked me to be the altar ministry team leader at that time, which is a big title to say I'm going to be down here at the altar and kind of maybe point to somebody. Said, "You pray with that one, you pray with that one." But what we did is we would come down to the altar, me and others, and when somebody was down at the altar, we would kneel with them and we would pray with them over whatever situation they were dealing with. We'd confirm whether they were saved or not. If they weren't, we'd ask them if they'd like to be saved. We'd explain it to them, and it was just a great time. Brother Allen and his wife, Terry, worked with me on that. It was a wonderful time. We saw quite a few souls saved. It was just wonderful time. And we had a strange, I don't know if you remember this. I'm sure you will, though. We had a strange way of, I guess you would say, encouraging each other in the ministry when we come down here. When we'd lead someone to Christ, we'd walk up to each other and just kind of jokingly say, you know, you're hogging all the souls. If one led a couple in a row to the Lord and the other hadn't, you know, you're hogging all the souls. Leave some for us. But after a while, it became normal just to go up to each other and say, oink. Yeah. So you probably never knew that, Brother Snyder, what was going on at this altar. But it was a wonderful time leading souls to the Lord, and Brother Allen and myself and others were part of that. But in 1997, I left here, started seminary for pastoral training, and I had to work while I was there to supply for my family. And I was able to witness to people there, and I was able to lead someone to the Lord that I worked with and witnessed to several others. And I also saw, when I finished seminary, I helped Brother Snyder here while he taught me in a mentoring-type relationship here. And then in the year 2000, we went on a missions trip. We went on a missions trip that changed my life and changed my address. One night, Brother Snyder was preaching on the square. And the Plaza de Ottomans, they call it down there. He was preaching, and I didn't know the language. I mean, I was down there. He had a translator. He didn't know the language. We were just doing the best we could with what we had. I was standing there. He was preaching. He had a translator. I was off to the side just listening, and I noticed this one guy standing over here, and you could just tell he was intent on what he was hearing. And I was like, Lord, that's one of the things I knew that the Lord was calling me to be down there. I wanted to witness to that guy so bad, but I couldn't speak to him. But we had New Testaments in our hand that we were giving out that night. And I walked over to that young man, and his name was Juan, John in English, but his name was Juan. So I walked over there with him. I didn't have an interpreter, but I opened the little New Testament to Romans 3:23. And I just pointed to it, and he started reading it out loud. And boy, that shocked me. So I turned over to Romans 6:23 real quick, and he read that. As I went through the plan of salvation, tears started rolling down his face. I couldn't speak a word, but yet the Lord was working through his word to reach this young man. I mean, all I could do is actually find the verses. I couldn't even read them to him. I mean, I knew what Romanos 3 was because I kind of figured it. But after a little while, finally, the pastor stopped preaching. No. When he stopped preaching and the interpreters were free to move around, I got one of the interpreters over there, and he spoke with him, and Juan is now Brother Juan, because that night he accepted Christ as his Savior. Amen. Let me tell you, that is the power of the Word of God. God's Word has so much power. I didn't even know his language, but God's Word is alive, and he used it to reach down into that soul and save him that night. Now, he was the first soul that I won to the Lord in Peru. But not the last. Later, I had the opportunity to preach on that same plaza. I was out there during the day. I believe you were out there during the night. And during that day, we saw several more receive Christ after I was able to preach. I don't know what the missionary translated it as, but I was preaching anyway, and so was he. But God used that trip to place a love for the Peruvian souls in my heart. And when we arrived there as missionaries, we gave out a lot of tracts, but we started soul winning as soon as we could after we learned that language. And as a matter of fact, we led our first language teacher to the Lord. And so the Lord blessed that. But I'm saying all this to God's glory, not mine. I just want to show you kind of what was coming down the pike for years and bring you up to a point in just a minute, and you'll understand. But it's the Holy Spirit that works in the hearts of sinners so that we can be that vessel that he uses to reach out to them. Now, we moved to Cajamarca, Peru in 2005, and we started our first church there, knocking on doors, making visits, going into homes, and inviting people to church. We saw a lot of professions of faith during that time, and the Lord just really blessed during that time. We had many baptisms. And then as the church grew, we searched for a Peruvian who was called a pastor, and we placed him there, a brother Jose Zamora, which has been doing a great job since 2008 in that church. 2016, we keep moving forward. We provided the opportunity again to begin another church in Guadalupe. I've heard of that one that we have written about many times out on the coast. And so we established that church out there. Again, knocking on doors, talking to people, winning souls, inviting them to church. And but after 6.5 years, after COVID, which really hit that church hard, because of the hardness of hearts in the people and just a lack of concern on their part to have anything to do with God and His house, we had to really pray for a long time, but we felt led to close that work back in Guadalupe. Now, in Luke 9:5, Jesus commanded, "And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." Very sad time, but we felt that that's exactly what we needed to do, was shake the dust off of our feet and move on and know that God is in control. But in the process of that church closing, I began asking God, what next? What next? I mean, it's really, I wouldn't say depressing, but a very sad time when you have to do something like that. And I have to be very honest with you, and this is kind of where I'm going with it. I began wondering if maybe God was through with me as a missionary since we had to close that church. I was 64 years old, if you didn't do the math earlier. 64 years old, and I felt like we had reached a pivotal point in our ministry, not knowing where to go now. We had our one church that's going well, and the Lord just keeps blessing. We got another church we've worked hard on for 6 years. We have the Bible ministry, but now that church is closed, and we get the Bibles about every year and a half, so when I'm not busy doing that, then we're just back at the other church helping them, and we're just praying about what was next. Now, I knew I'd be busy still with that Bible ministry, and but my heart's desire was to really be more like we were when we started, preaching more, teaching more, and reaching souls for Christ. And that's one reason why I grew that long beard that y'all saw maybe in a couple of pictures, and I created that track that says, "I'm not Santa," because on the inside it says, "But I know who gave the best gift." So with that, because of being a white guy in a brown universe down there, I got a lot of attention, able to give out thousands of tracks and get to see people grin about them and read about our God. Now, I've always asked national pastors that we work with to always report back to me when a soul saved in one of our ministries. Please let me know their name and their age. I want to keep up with that. And I've told them I use it to encourage those that support us, of course, and it does. But it does more than that. To me, it confirms our ministry. It lets me know that we're doing what God wants, and it lets me see that He is still blessing what we're doing. And it also encourages me. It just gives me great joy just to know. I mean, Luke 15:7 says that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I can only imagine angels shouting when a soul is saved. Folks, I guess that means if you get excited like I do when a soul is saved, I guess that means we've all been shouting with angels, and I'm glad to say that. But I praise the Lord for how He has worked through Carl and I through all these years and in the ministry that He's called us to for now over 20 years. But all of that was in the past. What now? What now? I was so uncertain to how God was going to use us from that point on. It just kind of seemed like we've leveled off at a plateau. But I remembered a verse in Psalm 71 I want you to turn to tonight, and I began to pray it often. Psalm 71, verse 18. Psalm 71, verse 18. Now, looking around here in the church tonight, I could say several of us might identify with this verse. Psalm 71, verse 18. Psalm chapter 71, verse 18. "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation, and Thy power to everyone that is to come." I've since adopted that verse right there that at one time seemed just a little funny, you know, to read it. But to listen to it now and think of it as in this stage of life, it's one of my life verses that I've prayed often. And I added to that, if you remember the big thing that went around for a while, the prayer of Jabez, let me tell you, it really works. It really works if you're sincere. In 1 Chronicles 4:10, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me." The end of the verse says, "And God granted him that which he requested." God has answered that prayer before with us. If you don't know the background, but I mean, we got down there, we were going to be glad if we could just start a church. a Spanish-speaking church and be able to reach some souls for Christ. And the Lord just blew up our ministry, as y'all can see, and how he's blessed through the years. He began to open doors. And I had been praying this, and like I said, God blessed us with this with the same prayer before, but I prayed that he would do it again because I wasn't ready to quit. And he began to open those doors. Not long after I began to pray, another national pastor asked if we would help them. They've been trying for a while to start a church, and it was just sitting there in the mud, just not moving, not doing anything. So we were able to help them get established and get kind of things lined up, and then turn it back over to them. They are moving on their own now. But then Pastor Juan Carlos, the one that was with us out in Guadalupe, we didn't know if he was even going to stay with us and keep working. We were good friends, but he was praying what the Lord would have him to do. We were praying what the Lord would have him to do, and all we wanted was God's will. And he came to us, and he told him he felt that God was leading his family to continue working with Carl and me. So we all began praying for God's will as to where we should start that new work. And it wasn't long. We felt God showing us the area where we have now started a new church on the other side of the big town, the big valley that we're in there. And the Lord is blessing that. As you'll see pictures on our website. You'll be hearing more and more about that. But we've had some real good services there and looking forward to seeing that church grow. And then add to this that we'll be helping a new missionary family, Brother Darren and Sister Rachel Townsend, that y'all have met here, the church now supports. As they begin their new ministry in Peru, they hopefully be down there in the next couple of months, and we're looking forward to getting them started. So let me just say, I want to warn anybody that dares to pray verses like Psalm 71 or the prayer of Jabez. But I'm going to tell you, if you're sincere, God's going to answer those prayers. He really does. Now, for the rest of the message, what I want to do is I want to focus on the verse that expresses my heart's desire as we continue our work down there in Peru. And that's Psalm 71:18 that I read. Let me read it again to you. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Now the first part of that verse is pretty self-explanatory. I'm getting older. Anybody can say amen? I appreciate that. You see, not only am I getting older, I'm constantly reminded of that fact. A couple of years ago, I asked Carla, now remember, this is a couple of years ago, I asked Carla, I said, when we visit a church, why is it that we're always taken to the old folk Sunday school class? She said, because we're old. So, and it's about every day or every other day I keep hearing that. It's because you're old. It's because you're old. So I don't know if any of y'all get that, but I get this encouragement like that at home all the time. Now, when I go to an airport or in the bank in Peru, I'm putting the preferential line. They're very big on elderly down there. Boy, that sounds strange. The elderly and the handicapped, you know, they put me in that line at the bank and at the airport. And I don't mind that because it means we get to be first. And I like that. And getting older has some other advantages, doesn't it, Pastor? Yes, okay. One of the best things is that I've been able to see God's hand at work for many years in my life and in my ministry. And that experience just deepens your trust in God when you see how he is working and how he has worked. And it just deepens my desire to want to do more for him. Now, the words forsake me not in this verse, they're a plea made by the psalmist. We believe it to be King David, not sure. But he is asking God not to set him free, not to release him from his spiritual duties. Then I want you to notice the next word after the plea. It says, until. Until. He was declaring that he would not be ready to retire from serving God until he had done all that he could to tell others about the wonderful God that he served. Now, this psalmist understood an important truth. Ministry isn't a job that you retire from. Ministry is a lifelong, spirit-filled, purpose-driven service to our God and King. Yeah, I mean, the location might change, the type of ministry might change, one's strength might diminish a little bit, but it's still service and devotion to our God. Now, so far in this verse, we've heard the psalmist's plea, we've seen his declaration of faithfulness. Let's read this verse once again. I want you to see his plan and his priorities. Look at again at Psalm 71:18. Now, also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. The psalmist tells us in the second half of this verse that his plan is to show God's attributes to two different groups. Now that word show means not only to proclaim, but it means to make it known, to expound on it, to stand boldly, and to be a messenger for his God. This psalmist desired to be a herald continually to a lost and dying world. He didn't want to sit down. It wasn't time for that. It was time to continue moving forward. And this should be the desire of any of us as Christians, if we're young or old, if we don't have a desire to proclaim God's grace and goodness and to reach lost souls, how can we call ourselves Christians? I want you to think about that for a minute. You remember what the word Christian stands for? Christ-like. Just like being small Christ ourselves. Take a look at the specific attributes of God that he wanted to proclaim. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. There are two different Hebrew words used here for strength and power. And a lot of times we want to put them both together. But the reason that there was two different words is because there is a great difference between the two. And I want to go through that in just a moment. You see, the word used for strength is translated many times as the word arm. The word arm, and the word of God uses to talk about the outstretched arm of God. And it talks about the everlasting arms that we know that God has for us. And this speaks of a strength which is available to anyone who needs it. It's a force that reaches out just like the arms of God. One that can lift up, one that can hold safe whatever or whoever it grasps. If you remember the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they refused to obey the king's order to bow down to that idol of his, and they were sentenced to death. They could have not done this without the strength that was given to them through God. They told the king that their God was able to deliver them from death. And God gave them the spiritual strength necessary to say, you know, even if he chooses not to, we're not about to bow down to your God. We're not about to bow down to a false idol. And they received strength again when they entered that fiery furnace. Think about that. Their faith allowed them to place themselves in God's hands. His strength, his arm surrounded them and kept them from harm the whole time that they were in there. Now, knowing God's strength is what gives us peace. In the very midst of our trials, our problems, our storms that we go through, it's what allows us to face the worst and still praise God. We can face the worst and we can continue to praise God because we know that his strength is with us. Now, the word power has a different meaning. This word speaks more of might and force and the ability to direct it for a specific purpose. You know, it's one thing to have strength. It's another to have power. Well, God, we know, has both. I mean, he's omnipotent. We know that word means all-powerful, so we know he's got the power there. But not only that, he's almighty. He possesses all strength to get anything done. Power also means that God has absolute, he has unrestricted authority. He rules over everything, everything. He can affect change in any situation, so he has that power. And we can see the combining of God's strength and power in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 1. Beautiful verse, if you want to turn there. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Those that place themselves under the authority of God can enjoy the protection of the arm of God and the indwelling of God's power through the Holy Spirit. You see, spiritual power for the believer is the God-given privilege that we have to receive and use God's power that flows from that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. Boy, I'm doing good. I ought to be good by 7:30. Revelation 1:8. Got to make up for Sunday school. Revelation 1, verse 8. We ought to all know this one. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. This verse reminds us that God is all in all. He is the eternal ruler, and he is all powerful over everything. Now turn over a few more chapters to chapter 19, Revelation 19, verse 15. Revelation 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You know, for centuries, Satan has unsuccessfully tried to destroy God's plan by trying to influence lost souls to focus on self-satisfaction, to focus on greed, lust, all those other sinful acts. These people have rejected, they have ignored, and they have fought against God's plan for holiness. But God's power is the demonstration of his strength. There's coming a day. There is coming a day when he is going to say, enough. Amen. Enough. I put up with enough for many years. He's going to hold back his holy wrath until that day, but when it's released, it's going to crush, absolutely crush his enemies. They will be. This will be the eternal demonstration of his almighty power. Forever, everybody will know. Now, in writing Psalm 71, verse 18, the psalmist's desire was to turn people back to that holy, almighty God. He wanted to boldly proclaim that God's strength was available and that his almighty power was sufficient to complete his will. Now, as we read the last part of the verse, we're going to see two groups that he wanted to influence. It says, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. The psalmist was concerned with the sinful actions of those in his own generation and time. He had lived long enough to have seen the moral decay that comes from living outside of God's will. And he could see the need for his generation to know and to trust and to fear the only true God instead of bowing down to idols of wood and things like metal. But not only those of his generation, but he was also worried about future generations, his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. The fact is that decay and rot doesn't stop once it starts. You ever thought of that? How many of you ever had a banana and you left it on the counter, you see it start turning brown and you think, I'll just leave it there a few days, it'll be all right. I'll come back to it. Unless you want to make banana pudding, that's not a smart thing to do. I don't know anything about cooking, but I do know you use more right anyway. No one's going to do that, right? Why? Because rot takes over whatever it enters, and that includes any society. The psalmist's statement was to everyone that is to come. That includes us, that includes our generation, and beyond. It comes all the way up to us and even goes past us. Look around. In the world today, moral decay has not stopped. Sin is a plague that spreads quickly. And it is used, it used to be alcohol, marijuana was the worst things pretty much that was around. I know it was when I was growing up, at least. If not, I was shaded from the rest of it. But alcohol and marijuana was some of the worst problems in society. But let me read you a list, and just bear with me, because I want you to hear what's going on in our generation. It's not like you don't know, but I just want to remind you of the generation we need to reach. Materialism. I mean, this has been going on for years. Getting all the money and possessions you can, that takes the place of God in most homes. Sports is another god for many, focusing more on that than on God himself. We have rampant liberalism teaching universal tolerance. You know, anything is acceptable except Christianity these days. So there's those so-called Christians who are indistinguishable from the world in the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they act. That's our generation. Women dressing shamefully, revealing their bodies as if they are for sale. It includes many who profess to be Christians. Sometimes they even come to churches. Spiritual decline also applies to churches. Now, this is something I guess I shouldn't be shocked, but I was when I heard this. A church in North Carolina recently sang the rock song, I Want to Know What Love Is, as an invitation hymn. That's where our churches are going, folks. That's where our society is going. Many claim to be Christians, but no longer believe the Bible to be the infallible Word of God. This causes them to fall for any new false teaching, because if they don't trust the Word of God, where are they going to turn to? Teaching of biblical creation is not allowed in school, but evolution and just about everything else is, whether it's witchcraft or homosexuality, any of it's taught. Pornography has been available at the click of a button for years. Abortion and premeditated murder of babies is increasing. I mean, I got here a note, around 73 million abortions occur each year around the world. Each year. Government corruption, we hear about that in the news almost every single day. Divorce rates are higher than ever. Many more just choose to live together. Suicide rates skyrocketing. Murder, including mass shootings. That's just so sad. We see that almost every week somewhere. There's a worldwide denial of the existence of right and wrong. This is our generation. The homosexual lifestyle, gay, marriage, and transsexuals are being portrayed as normal and given special status. Former U.S. President Obama proclaimed June as lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender month. We now have a month that celebrates sexual perversion. That's our generation. We didn't have that before. Women and little girls' dignity and honor and modesty are being violated when their bathrooms and their locker rooms are opened up to biological men. All these things we see on the news. Perverts who are claiming a special status. In May of this year, according to news reports, California and Minnesota were passing laws to make it illegal for parents to keep their children from having sex change operations and taking hormone blockers if they wanted them. They said the state would be able to take the kids away from the parents, saying that that was oppressing their children. They can't vote, they can't drive, they can't sign a contract, can't buy a gun, because they're not mentally equipped for that. But our government, the people who we are voting for, actually I didn't vote for most of them, but the people that we should be voting for are not in there because apparently somebody else is, and they are determining that these children can't do all that, but they can make these life-altering decisions. Transgender legislator in Minnesota introduced legislation to protect pedophiles as a protected class. That was recently. Just a couple of years ago, no one knew or even used the word woke. Have you ever thought about that? I had to go look it up to find out what it meant when I kept hearing it so much. It used to mean socially aware. But now it's that new cool word that you use, you know, the one that's open and liberal. Anything goes, and it's any view that it at one time was considered to be immoral or irrational. We always thought of people being sick or perverted. Now it just means that, you know, they're normal. That's what they consider normal. Now I could go on and on, but I just turn on the news. You know what I'm talking about. This has been a long list, but why is all this happening? It's because this generation is turning away from God and the truth of God's Word, our own generation. A survey by a well-known group found that people believing they have a God-given calling or purpose in their life is down by half. I personally want to say it's longer and more than that, because if you look around, how many people have you heard of that God's called and they've stepped out and said, yes, I want to pastor a church. Yes, I want to be a missionary. Yes, I want to go do this. You don't hear it hardly anymore. Very, very few. As a matter of fact, I've been being told this for several years, that there are more missionaries coming off the field than there are going to the field. And we've seen that. Only 44% of born-again Christians believe that Jesus did not sin while he was here on this earth. Let me clarify something to you real quick. If you don't believe that Christ is the sinless Son of God, you are not saved. That's one of the basics that you've got to believe in. And sadly, because of that lack of spirituality and holiness in this world, many churches are closing their doors, as I talked about the one in Peru. Here in the States, I've seen where churches are being sold, using for museums, gymnasiums, for bars, for stores, anything like that. Folks, we have plenty of reason to be concerned about this generation and everyone that is to come, if there is another generation before he comes. Now, another study showed that all the kids who attend college, of all of them that attend college, 2/3 will walk away or leave the church. Hypocrisy was named as the main reason. Parents and adults not living what they say they believe, but yet they send their children to church and then they don't go themselves. The children come home, they ask a question, the parents can't answer it. They have an inability to even answer simple biblical questions. I mean, it's just so sad of what's going on out there. It's going to create a generation without God. Matthew 16:2. Jesus speaking here, it says, He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Folks, this is pointing a strong finger at our generation. I personally want to show God's strength and His power to this generation and everyone that's come. How about you? Do we truly want to show His power to those around us, or do we want to continue sitting in church and enjoying the messages? Folks, we need to be hitting the streets. We need to be knocking on these neighbors' doors. I know there's areas where we can't go in, but there's some where we can. We need to be knocking on doors. We need to be inviting people to church. We need to be talking to people in the stores. We need to be getting people here. I'm so proud of my mother. We were somewhere the other day and went out to eat, and she mentioned something about church, and the lady said, and so she invited her to church. And she said, I might. But she was invited. She heard the word. Ephesians 5:16 says, Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Folks, we need to be redeeming that time. And each day there is less time left to redeem. There's an old quote, Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You realize how much energy we put into everything else? How much time we put into everything else? How do we redeem that time? What does that look like? Folks, it's done by preaching. It's done by teaching the biblical truth of the Word of God without compromise. It's done by knocking on doors. It's done by handing out tracts. It's done by talking to people about what God's done in your life. Get excited once again. Let's light that fire back up and get excited and get out there and try to tell people about Christ. Isaiah 59:14 tells us that truth is fallen in the street. What a sad commentary. Truth is fallen in the street. We need to pick the truth back up, folks, and we need to take it out there to our generation and share it with them. Now, I read a long list of serious problems that this generation is experiencing, resulting from that sinful, unrepentant hearts. And then the future may seem hopeless, but I want to read to you 2 Timothy 3:1. Y'all know this verse also. This know also that in the last days, which we're living in, perilous times shall come. But I want to say right now, there is a power. There is a power. His name is Yahweh. We see that posted around. The all-sufficient one. His name is El Elyon, the Most High. His name is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He has the power. He has the power to save. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let's talk about this generation and everyone that is to come. Not only does God have the power to save, He has the power to change lives, to repair relationships, power to restore fallen Christians, those that are not attending church anymore, those who have kind of just moved away, those brothers and sisters in Christ that we pray for all the time, to get them back right standing with God. Folks, there is power in His gospel message. 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18, if you would, please. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5 tells us that the very basis of our faith is the power of God. Now, I've adopted this psalmist prayer as my own prayer, but I want to back up one more verse to get the full impact of what it's saying here. Turn with me again, if you would. Psalm 71, but this time to verse 17. Verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. You see, God had blessed, and he had used him up till this point, and he felt a sense of debt for all that God was and had done for him. Let's ask ourselves today, do we feel that debt, or are we just happy? We need to feel that debt, that we need to be doing something for all that he's done for us. You see, he had a deep desire to leave a legacy that would lead others to God in the generations to come. He was asking them to keep his hand on him while he finished his life and ministry on this earth. Let me ask us a couple of questions tonight. Has God blessed you by giving you the opportunity to be saved? Yeah, you got that opportunity even tonight. Has he provided a church where you can learn his word and a pastor to preach his word? Has he saved your soul? I believe everybody here is saved, but I don't know that's in your heart. Are you doing anything to tell others about the strength and power of God? In Matthew 3, John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River. Verse 7 says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" We're living in a wicked generation who need to be warned of God's wrath to come. And we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to do our part to reach this generation and the generations that's coming? Proverbs 16:31 says, "The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." That word hoary head means gray hair or old age. My prayer is that I always be found in that way of righteousness, serving God, winning souls wherever he places me. I want to finish well. I want to be able to say, as the words of Paul to Timothy, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, and I have kept the faith." Brother, if you want to come on up. There's coming an eternal generation, one that will never end. Turn with me to Titus 2, verse 13. Titus 2, verse 13. Titus 2, verse 13. I've got to say this. Y'all know one of the worst sounds a preacher can hear? And I'm half deaf, so I'm not hearing it in case it is happening. One of the worst sounds a preacher can hear is to say, "All right, we're coming to the end," and all of a sudden hear zip, zip, zip. That's not the time to close your book. That's time to focus. There's coming an eternal generation, one that's never going to end. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." I'm looking for that blessed hope, folks. I am looking for that blessed hope, but I don't want to just sit and wait and watch. I want to be busy doing God's will. That final day is coming, that eternal generation, and we need to ask ourselves, are we helping others be ready by sharing Christ with them, inviting them to church, handing them that track? Are we doing it? Now again, I don't know everybody's heart here tonight, but if you're here and you've never been saved, I want to ask you, are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ready for that time? Because if you haven't given your heart to Christ, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're not ready. You're not ready, but today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you've never given your heart to Christ, I just ask you, please do not leave this building without giving your heart.
Of invitation, if you need to come and pray, come and pray. On the first verse, would you come?
Just as I am without one plea, but I pray.
Anyone? Sing one more verse, give you another opportunity. If no one comes,
just
we'll change the service.
Start
your week out the right way. If you need to come and pray, you come and pray.